night, Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I long to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. We might sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. We have heard the joyful song, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the seas and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Mounted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea, echo back the ocean cave. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world.
Missionary with us tonight. It's always great to have missionaries to feel their heart for the lost. And tonight we have Brother Wayne with us. And he's going to a predominantly Muslim part of the world, which is interesting considering the United States of America has been trying to figure out and find out what Muslims believe in. And so it's a joy that we're able to have him tonight, and we pray that you would open up your heart to him. We'll take an offering after he is done tonight, so you can be thinking about that. God bless you, Brother Wayne. Come and take whatever time you'd like.
You don't know how dangerous a statement like that is when you tell a guy, take as much time as you like, but thank you so much, Pastor. You are truly blessed with your pastor here. Do you realize that? You have great pastors. I just got to meet both of them tonight, and you are truly blessed with them. I hope you pray for them, encourage them, lift them up before the Lord, because pastors need your prayers and encouragement. You have to realize how blessed you are as a congregation to have them. So it is a pleasure to be here. Thank you. Yes, as Pastor said, I'm Wayne Sawatsky, and you would think with a name like Sawatsky that God would call us to a country that's easier to pronounce than Azerbaijan, but that's the way he did it. That's the way he called us. So I would encourage you, if you're going to try to tackle both of those names, to either grab one of these missionary cards out at the back, and you can memorize them and try to tackle all of that. I was born and raised in the Twin Cities in a suburb of Minneapolis called New Hope. Do any of you know where New Hope is? Northwest of the cities? All right, we have some hands. Good, good. Went to Cooper High School out there, and after I graduated, it was all downhill. So they don't have great football or hockey teams anymore, but that's all right. But still live in that area. In fact, I'm back in New Hope now with my parents because we're just trying to save a little money before we go here. We hopefully will get to go in January, but obviously with what's going on in the world right now and Azerbaijan being so close to the Central Asian area where all of the trouble is going on, we don't know. So you can pray for us that, Lord willing, we could raise our support and get the clearance to be able to go in January. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself before we do anything here, and then I'll tell you about my wife, Natalie, as well. Like I said, born and raised in the cities, and went to the University of Minnesota, where God radically got a hold of my life, changed me, turned me completely around, and then I eventually had the desire to go into ministry and went to North Central Bible College, now the university. And graduated from there in 1992. While I was there, God called me into missions and had a great heart to go there. Heard a man named Bob Hoskins my senior year come to our chapel and talk about the former Soviet Union and how God had opened it up in 1991, and he came to our school the next year. And so in the spring of my senior year in 1992, I felt God strongly impressing me to really take steps of faith to go there. So I just happened to be on the missions committee that year and was the person driving the speaker back and forth, which was Bob Hoskins that year. And so I talked to him and said, I would love to go over there to the former Soviet Union and serve. And he said, well, we'll see if something ever works out. Well, it did. By the next fall, I was able to go with them and work over there in the former Soviet Union. And I was doing, and you probably know a little bit about Book of Hope already. Probably you've been, Lewis's have filled you all in on all of that. And Kyle, right? Kyle's the one who's over there now working with them. Well, in those days, before they were really well organized, they just sent poor guys like myself over there and said, go set up cities so that when our groups of volunteers and American groups come over, everything's ready for them. So we'd go and get hotels and restaurants and taxis and buses. So everything just was ready to go for groups when they came. When one of the things we had to do was go into the mayor's office of the city and the minister of education's office and ask permission to go to every school in that city and hand to every student in that city, every public school, a Bible. We would give them a Book of Hope and hand it right into their hands. Can you imagine that? Someone coming into a public school here in America and doing that? Well, that's what we got to do in Russia. So we did that. And we went sometimes to 50, 60, 70,000 students in a whole city and handed them a children's Bible and said, come to an evening meeting. And they would come to those meetings, and we'd fill up large halls in the center of the city, and we would have large meetings, and we would call people to give their lives and their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that, we would either work with an existing church or we would try to plant a new church. One of the cities we went to was way over on the east coast of Russia. Think way over on the Pacific Ocean side of Russia, way over by Japan. And there's a city over there called Vladivostok. And I went there and did a setup. And then after two large distributions, we started a church of predominantly young people. We had a lot of university students and high schoolers. One of the university students that joined that group was a lovely young lady named Natalie. because she had become a Christian during those first outreaches. And let me tell you her story. She wasn't able to be here tonight because her professor would not let her out of class. Those mean teachers, right? And so I'll tell you her story. She is Russian, as you've already probably guessed. And she was called by the university English department to come, because one of my responsibilities was to go to the English department in the university and say, can we use some interpreters to speak through when we go to schools and in the meetings? So they would usually let us use 7 or 8 of them. She was chosen to come and work with our groups. And then while the distribution was going on, one of the pastor's wives from a very small town in Northern California came and wasn't even in Natalie's group, but she started reaching out to Natalie and saying, just showing her a lot of love and kindness. And it really was strange to Natalie because no, people don't usually do that, especially overseas in Russia, really reach out to others in love. And so finally, she just wondered, why is this woman showing me so much kindness and love? And so one night at a crusade meeting, right before one of the meetings, Natalie noticed that this woman had been crying, just huge tears, and she was red eyes. And Natalie thought, oh no, something's wrong. Something's wrong with this woman. Because in Russia, you never cry out in public. You only keep your tears to yourself in private. So she thought, oh no, someone in her family died or something. So she went up to her and she said, is everything okay? And the lady said, oh, it's fine. I was just praying. Natalie thought, she's praying and crying? What happened? Did God yell at her or what? And so she thought, what is going on here? And then this woman said to her, is it okay in Russia to tell someone you love them if you do truly love them? She said, sure. And she said, well, Natalie, I love you very much. And God loves you too. And through that statement, the Holy Spirit deeply touched Natalie's life. And for the rest of the meeting, Natalie found herself weeping as well. She was weeping. She couldn't stop. She was terribly embarrassed. Holy Spirit was touching her heart. She didn't know what was going on. So after the meeting, she went and sought out Anna, this woman who had done this to her. She thought, well, something weird is happening to me. I better find this woman because I'm sure she's responsible. So she went and found her and said, what happened? What's going on? And she started asking her a lot of questions. And Anna and her got on the bus from the crusade meeting, and as they were going back towards the hotel, she was asking many more questions. And Anna said, you know, I really do love you. And Natalie knew it because she had shown her a lot of love. But she said, you know, God loves you a million times more, Natalie. And Natalie's heart just opened up to the love of God and thought, you know what, that must be incredible love. I need that and want that. And right there on the bus, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was radically transformed. It was night and day. She just became a sold-out, red-hot Christian, never looked back and just went straight forward. She became into our church, was not only an interpreter, but became a very strong Christian and a pillar in our church, so that by the time I left the church, she was one of our strongest members and leading one of our largest small groups in our church. And it was exciting to see that. And then our relationship kept blossoming after that. And we kept corresponding back and forth for 2 more years. And I was here in the cities and writing back and forth to her until finally I convinced her to come over here and marry me. And so 3 years ago in 1998, she finally consented to come over here and marry me. So we've been married for 3 years and pastored in Minnetonka for a while, went to school at the seminary in St. Paul. And now God has called us back out into the ripened harvest field of Central Asia. Central Asia has just opened up 10 years ago when the former Soviet Union collapsed, and all these countries became independent republics, including Azerbaijan. And if you don't know where that is, just think in your mind, between Russia and Iran, there's a little country called Azerbaijan, sandwiched right in between those two. It's an independent republic, has been for almost exactly 10 years now, and they are predominantly Muslim people. Now, the Muslim people are back in the news again, obviously for the wrong reasons, but the Islamic faith is something that we as Americans need to know about. And if nothing else from these horrid tragedies that have just happened in the last few weeks, at least America is waking up to the fact that the Muslims of this world need the Lord. God needs to touch their lives, and the same revival, the same collapse of the steel curtain now needs to happen in the Islamic world, because there are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world. Do you realize that? That means that one out of every five people in the world is a Muslim. One-fifth of the whole world's population professes to be a Muslim. So that means God must do great things among them. God must come down and shine His light, as we just sang, into their hearts as well. Because these people need the Lord. They need to hear that Jesus is more than just a good prophet. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can set them free from their sins. And we need to tell them that, church. They need to hear that. And that is part of the reason that I believe that God has called us there to that part of the world and to Azerbaijan. Many other reasons as I could go into, but that is one of the predominant reasons. So if you would pray for us, we would be very grateful, because we're not going to do this work successfully without your prayers. So if you can pray for us, we would really deeply appreciate it and need that. We need your support in prayer. So we not only have these prayer missionary cards here, we also have bookmarks. And on the bookmarks, on the back side, has a list of prayers that people can pray along with us and partner with us in prayer, because we need that so desperately. We need to break through the strongholds, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, church. We're not fighting Taliban people. We're not fighting people with guns. We don't fight. We don't wage war as the world does, right? The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds, Paul tells us. So our power, our divine power, is in demolishing strongholds, and part of that is through prayer. And we need to do that in prayer, and we need to do that for each other and for those going out, including ourselves. So if you would pray for us, we would be very grateful. So just sign up if you want to on our board back there, and you can get updated prayer requests or prayer requests from ourselves. We also brought some stuff, or I should say I brought some stuff as well tonight. If you're interested in Islam, and finding out what are these Muslim people all about. So there is one called What Christians Need to Know About Muslims. If you want to know more about Muslims, this is a good book to take. Find out what their faith is all about. Please take one of those. They're available back there. Here's one called Journey to Understanding. Because we're not going to see Muslims come to Christ by just simply out-arguing them. They will never, never, never come to the Lord just if we win the argument. In fact, we might even lose the person just by winning the argument. So we need to understand them, where they're coming from, how to become friends with them. And that's going to happen, and that's a good way, that's a good book to have for that. And Sharing Your Faith with Muslims. Here's another good one about how to befriend them and how to see them come to the Lord. Those are all for you. Brought them for you. Since there's a limited amount of these, I'll just give them to Pastor, and your church can have them, and you can circulate them around. These are called Responding to Muslims and Questions Muslims Ask. These are things that they ask of us that you would be good for us to know how to respond to them. So this we'll give to your library or however you want to circulate them as well. So enough of that. So now we're going to be going to that part of the world and share with them. Is there any questions any of you have before we go to the Word and preaching of the Word that came up while I was talking about anything you want to know? Go on. Yeah, please. Mm-hmm. It actually is on paper, yeah. It is actually against the law in Azerbaijan, just as it is in Afghanistan. The difference is the tolerance level is night and day compared to Afghanistan. There's no ruling Islamic group like the Taliban there who are instituting Islamic law. Now, what Islamic law means is that you live your life as close to by a set of rules according to the Quran and other Muslim works, that you set up a state where actually people have to live and pay penalties that are very severe. Cutting off hands, for instance, for those who steal, death to those who commit adultery and other such immoral acts, and that's Islamic law, and that's not what goes on in Azerbaijan. It is very tolerant. It's a nation that that has been open for many years because of the oil. It's rich in oil reserves, so it's an oil-rich country. That means a lot of foreign workers and an international presence has been there for many years. 100 years ago, it was producing half of all the world's oil out of that country. So it means that it's always been a little bit more moderate, or maybe even, you would say, well, just more moderate in terms of its acceptance of Islam. I would say that most of them are pretty nominal in their faith, most Azerbaijanis. So I find that the secular government in place right now is more tolerant to that. But on a cultural level, where the people are, especially in stronger Islamic areas, we've found that there's been persecution of Christians, especially those who are trying to reach out. So persecution goes on there, but not at the same level as Afghanistan. So. Yeah. There was more so than there is now. There was a lot more, many more Russians down in there. But they've, majority of them have left in the last 10 years. They weren't treated very well after the collapse of the Soviet Union. They were always seen as the oppressive presence there, making them do what they needed to do. So they haven't, Russians weren't very well liked in many of the former republics. So, that many of them have left. There's a small Russian presence there now. There's a very, very small Armenian presence. The country just next to it is a Christian country of Armenia, and there's a few Georgians there, but most of them have left because there's huge amounts of killing going on in both countries because of the war. They're actually at war with Armenia right now. So there's it's pretty volatile there too, but a little bit more stable in the areas of where we're going to be. So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have not been to Baku. We've never been in Azerbaijan yet. We've been near there, just north of it. The area just north of Azerbaijan in Russia is an area called Chechnya, and you all know that name from the news, right? Because of the war going on there. But we haven't been in that area for a long time because there's so much fighting going on in there. So we have not actually been in the country yet. But we'll be in the capital city of Baku. Baku is on a little peninsula that goes way out into the Caspian Sea. It's where a majority of their oil is produced. So we hope to go there as students on student visas to learn the Azerbaijani language and eventually be able to stay there for other reasons. I don't know what they will be. Lord knows. So we'll see. Well, if you have any other questions, you just ask afterwards. Just come running up to me and grab my arm and don't let me go. And make sure that you ask your question because it's very interesting over there. You pray for the situation over there because it's a lot of difficulties going on in that area right now. So you pray for that whole Central Asian region. I would ask you to hold it up in prayer. Here's something else that's on the table. It's children, teens, and young adults in the 1040 window. This is how young people as well can go through the 1040 window and pray for it. It's kind of a way, like a Operation World Book, helps you pray for that area of the world as well. Well, would you turn in your Bibles with me, and let's look at the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah together. Let's go to Jonah. You know where Jonah is? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jonah? No, that's not right. Jonah. We all know the story, right, of Jonah? What happened to him? The amazing story of how he ran from God, swallowed by a big fish. But before we do anything else, before we go to the Lord's Word, let's go to Him in prayer and ask Him to anoint this time and ask Him to take His Word and change our hearts with it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for Your Word tonight. We pray for an opening of Your Word into our hearts this evening. Oh God, these aren't our words. These weren't words that were written by any man. They were just recorded because they were inspired of You. These are Your words, inspired by Your Holy Spirit, given to us for our edification, for our strengthening, for the teaching and correcting of ourselves. Lord, we need this word from You. We need to hear from You. God, we need You so much because we don't want to just be hearers of Your word and not doers. We don't want to be like James' audience, who were just hearers and not doers, and so they deceived themselves into thinking that hearing the word was good enough. Lord, we want to be hearers in a way that we're motivated to do this word, to act upon it, to be people of action, Lord, to take this thing and go with it, Lord. So touch our hearts. We can't do it without Your Holy Spirit touching us. So come, we pray, Holy Spirit, and touch our hearts, touch our lives, do what You need to do, and come and divide soul and spirit, because Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Come in, divide that heart, divide and come in, Lord Jesus, convicting our hearts, touching our hearts in a way that no human being can do, Lord. I could never convince the way only You can, Holy Spirit. So You come in and You take me, just a frail clay vessel, and put Your anointing upon me. Preach Your word through me, O God, because that's the only way any true and lasting significant change is ever going to happen, is if You do that, O God. So, Lord, we pray You'd come and do this work through the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, through the anointing of Your preaching here tonight. And we pray all of this for Your name's sake and for the glory of Your name and for the advancement of Your kingdom around the world. And all this we pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the fourth chapter, if you're not there already, and read the last verse of chapter 3, and then go into the first four verses of chapter 4, okay? So starting with chapter 3, verse 10 through 4:4, and I'll be reading from the NIV version, which states, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" So what's going on here? What did God see that turned Him from His evil ways? Well, we know that turned God's compassion upon the people, and they turned from their evil ways. What happened there? Well, I think we all remember the story somewhat, don't we? Lord, at the beginning of the book of Jonah, calls Jonah and says, "Go to a land I will show you, preach to them so they will repent." And what does Jonah do? He runs in the opposite direction. And Bible scholars tell us that Tarshish is in an area about as far away from Nineveh as you can get. So he actually went in the opposite direction. He actually caught a boat, caught a ship, and started taking off across the sea. But God stirred up the water. And Jonah finally said, throw me overboard and it'll be calm, right? And then a big fish swallows up Jonah, takes him to the shore, spits him out, vomits him out. Must have been a really great experience, right? Then he finally sees the light and he goes and preaches to Nineveh. Takes him some days to do that, walks through there. And then when he finally does that, a miracle of miracles. God has compassion upon the people of Nineveh who have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And by the time we get to our verse in verse 10 of chapter 3, God saw this and he turned and he didn't put down the wrath upon them that he had threatened. And praise God for that. Well, wait a minute. What does Jonah do? What happens to Jonah when he sees this? Does he go running through the streets and say, praise God! Repentance and deliverance has come. God's compassion has been poured out on the Ninevites. No, that's not what he says at all, is it? It says in chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Because I've been a missionary long enough to know that when I'm writing home to people, and when I'm doing missionary work, I get excited when people get saved and delivered. Now, I can't even imagine on a citywide basis the fact that he saw a whole city repent and the whole city get deliverance from God and see God's compassion. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? And yet when Jonah sees this, what happens? He gets angry about it. That wouldn't make for very good missionary support, would it? Wouldn't that be very odd if Kyle wrote home and said, all these people in Slovakia, the whole city was saved and delivered, but people, I am angry and I'm very displeased about this. What would your support for him be like after that, right? So, well, let's just imagine this is what's going on with Jonah. He writes in his Jonah journal update back to the people, I am really upset about this, even though God has done wonderful things. Because what has happened here? Why is Jonah so upset? God has done a great thing. And you'd think the story would stop right there, right? At the end of chapter 3, the story should end, shouldn't it? Because the very thing that God set out to do, he's done. And now the rejoicing comes. Now the great deliverance has happened. And you'd think the story would end. But it doesn't end here. In fact, God has to take a whole another chapter to do repentance in Jonah's heart. Because just as it took him all that time to do a repentance in the Ninevites' heart, God had to take another chapter to do a deliverance in the heart of Jonah as well. Because Jonah needed to repent of some of the sin in his heart as well. But what happened? What happened to Jonah that he got so upset and was so filled with anger and sin and was on the wrong wavelength? God was here and Jonah was here. And what happened? Because Jonah's a great man. Jonah's a prophet. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, God called to him. A word came to him. That made him a prophet. Prophets were great men of God. They were awesome men, looked up to, revered. He's a prophet. And what else is going on with him? He's also got other great qualities. He's also a man that has great theology. Look what he says in verse 2 here. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's good theology because he got that right from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. He gets that right from there, and so he knows God. He knows his theology. He knows what God is all about. So he's a prophet, he has good theology, and he's also a great man of faith. That's another good quality about him. Look what verse 2 also says. He's talking to God, and he says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious. And then he goes on from there. He says, I knew all of these things. Imagine that. See, Jonah didn't run away from God and God's calling upon his life because he was afraid of God or afraid that God would not do what God said he would do. Jonah fled away from God because he knew that's exactly what he would do. God, he knew, was going to bring deliverance down upon these people. God was going to do this, and Jonah knew it. So he's a man of great faith, a man of great theology, and a man called of God. So here's a great man of God. So what's the matter with this guy? Why is he so upset? Why is he so ticked off that God would do such a great thing? Well, he has some sin in his heart. And that's what made him so different from God. The sin in his heart was a sin that goes even deeper than all of these other things. It was an attitude change, and it was a nationalism that had grown up within him that said, it's us Jews and no one else. We Jews are the people chosen of God, and God should not have compassion on anybody else. If he does, I'm very upset about it. And there's Jonah waving his little Israeli flag and saying, God bless Israel and don't spare anybody else because we're the chosen people. Nobody else, God, only us. And so that's what his problem is. And that's what the sin had gotten a hold of his heart was doing to him. It had blinded him from what God was saying about the world. He had only seen the world through his own nationalistic eyes, and he had missed what God was doing and God's compassion on all people. And that's what God had been saying right from the very beginning. Remember what God's heart was right from the very beginning, right from his first conversation with Jonah's forefather, Abram? Remember the very first thing he said in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3? He said to him all these great blessings upon Abram, and then he ends with a blessing that says this, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to all the other nations upon the earth. And you will be a blessing to all the other nations upon the earth, God says to Abram. So God's heart right from the very beginning was to bless Abram and his descendants and then make them a blessing to all the other nations upon the earth. And if that's not clear enough, God not only promises it, but 10 chapters later, he says in Genesis chapter 22, Abram, go sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Remember that story? Remember when Abraham takes Isaac up and he's ready to sacrifice him, and just as he's about to bring the knife down, God says, stop, wait. Now I know your heart is for me. Now I know you want to obey me. And then God says these words to Abraham. Right after that, he says to him, and I'm skipping through verses 15 to 18 of Genesis 22, when God says to him, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you, and through your offspring all nations will be blessed. But it's how that covenant starts off that's so amazing. God says to Abraham, I swear by myself that I will be a blessing to you and you will be a blessing to the world. I swear by myself, the Lord says. Imagine God coming to you some night or some day and saying to you something so strong in his heart that he even says, I swear by myself that I will do this thing. If God swears something, people, then he's going to do it. And when he swears that he's going to bless all nations through Abraham, he is going to do it. Imagine that. The God of the universe looks at everything around him and says, what's greater than myself? I'm the most powerful thing in this universe. I'm the most glorious thing in this universe. There's nothing that knows more than myself. There's nothing greater than myself. So wait a minute. What can I swear upon? Myself. I am the greatest thing in all the universe. I swear by myself that I will bless all nations through you, Abraham. And you will be a blessing. God is so determined to see all nations blessed that he even swears an oath to see that it happens. And then he starts to carry it out. He starts to have little snapshots of his blessings to all nations. And you know the stories about Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham. He was a blessing to what nation? Egypt. Egypt's a Gentile nation. How about going on? How about the spies? What city did they go into and were a blessing to Rahab and her family? What city was that? Jericho, right. Jericho was a Gentile city. These were not Jews. These were Gentiles that God spared in Rahab and her family and destroyed the rest. Or how about Moses? Remember his father-in-law, Jethro? Who was Jethro? What people group was Jethro from? Does anybody remember from your Bible quiz days? He's from the Midianites, right, if I heard that. Or how about, let's go on, let's keep going here. Naomi. Naomi was a great blessing to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And who was Ruth part of? What people group? The Moabites, right. You're doing very well. Moabites were another Gentile nation. They were not Jews. How about going on? Let's keep going here. How about King Solomon is so blessed of God that the Queen of Sheba comes. Oh, well, her nationality is not mentioned. She's just a Gentile from the south who comes up and sees the glory of God blessing Solomon and all of his kingdom. And she says, your God is great. How about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What country are they a blessing to? Or what kingdom? Someone help me out here. The Babylonians, very good. Very good. Or how about, let's try one more. Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai were a great blessing to the entire what kingdom? What kingdom were they a blessing to? The Persian kingdom, remember? The Midianites who had taken over and destroyed the Babylonians, and then they became a kingdom in themselves. So all these kingdoms we're talking about were Gentile kingdoms. These were not Jews. And if that's not enough, let's think of some more stories of prophets. Was Jonah alone in knowing that God was not going to reach out past the Jews? Or was he on some special wavelength as a prophet, knowing something that none of the other Israelites knew? Not at all. How about other prophets? They were going to Gentile people. How about Elijah? He went to a widow from Sidon, or a Sidonian widow of Zarephath, who was a Gentile woman who was going out. Remember the story? She's going out to collect sticks for her last meal, and then she's going to die. And Elijah says, you're not going to die. In fact, your oil is not going to run out. Your meal is not going to run out before the rain comes, and you're going to be saved from all of this calamity. So God uses a Jewish prophet to minister to a Gentile woman. Or how about another prophet? How about Elisha, who ministers to the Syrian Gentile military commander named Naaman? Remember that story? Naaman comes to him. He's sick with leprosy, and he's sent out by Elisha to the Jordan River, and he says, go dip yourself 7 times in that river and you'll be healed. And Naaman does it, and he's healed. Another Gentile healed by the prophet of God. And this is just the beginning. And so what I'm trying to point out to you is God was desiring from the very beginning, all throughout the history of Israel, to work through the Jews to be a blessing to all nations. All nations God wanted to bring to himself. All nations he was willing to reach out to. But Jonah says, oh no, nobody else, just me and my people. That's all the people that we're going to see saved. And God, if you work through anybody else, I'm going to be very upset. In fact, I'm going to be so upset, I'm going to want to die. That's how angry he was. That's how upset he was that God would dare to pour out compassion on this Gentile people. And I think to myself, that's what happened in my heart, especially 3 weeks ago now. when I was out on the East Coast, and about 100 miles from where I was, 3 airliners crashed to the north and the south of me into American points, killing thousands of American citizens, innocent people who were just at the wrong place at the wrong time. And I was angry. Oh, I was angry. I still fight that off. And God said, you've got Jonah tendencies in your own heart, Wayne. Because the modern day Ninevites are just as cruel and ruthless as the ancient ones that Jonah hated. And some of them can be so evil, it seems, in their tendencies. But what does God say? Does God say, no, don't go to them, don't pray for them, let's just go and do as much retaliation as we can? Or what does God say? God says in his heart, I want to have compassion upon them, because God wants to have compassion on all people. All people are the Lord's. Every people group, every Muslim, every person in this world is the Lord's. He created them. He died for them. He wants to save them out of their sins. He wants to see them relent and repent of their sins and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he wanted to then, he wants to today as well. And yet, what's stopping him? Jonah-like hearts in all of us here as well. Because all of us have a Jonah tendency in our heart as well. And we get just as upset at them. And we want to see them just as much not compassionized as Jonah did. And so we all suffer from that same tendency of sin in our hearts, don't we? But God is saying to us here, just as he said to them there, just as he said to Jonah at that time, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I will pour out my spirit wherever, and you need to be willing and obedient to go to whomever or pray for whomever I ask you to. And that's what God's heart is. And Jonah could not see that. He could not see above his own borders. He could only see his own people. But God saw the whole world, and God wanted to have compassion on everybody. Am I saying that it's not right for us to take vengeance out on the evildoers? No, I'm not saying that. That's not my place really either. I'm not president. I pray for our president. I pray for him to make the right decisions. I always think justice should be done. Evil should be overcome. But my point here tonight is, Jonah's heart was angry and bitter and completely opposite of God's because he had allowed nationalism to get into his heart rather than to see the world as God saw it. He didn't want to go past his own borders in prayer or evangelism. He didn't want to go and see other people poured out with the compassion of God upon their lives as well. And so I would ask us all here to think tonight, what is it in our hearts that needs to be changed? Are we at that same place? Or are we fighting a spiritual battle where there's really a battle to be won? Are we seeing this as a spiritual battle? Are we seeing this as something that we're attacking Satan, and Satan's our enemy? Not some group of people somewhere. They're just being used by him. Satan is the one we fight. And so we suffer in many ways, don't we, from the same Jonah-like symptoms and sin. And this can happen not just nationally and internationally. It can happen in our own circles. It can happen in our own churches. Because we find the people that we like. We find the circles of people that we want to be with. And even as pastors, we find the people we want to minister to more than others. I'll tell you one story about a young man in our church that I needed to be reminded of that about as well. There was a young man in our church when we had our first crusade in Vladivostok. There was a lady that came, and she brought her 12 at that time, 12-year-old son Misha. His name was Misha. And Misha was one of those little boys that was so full of energy he could never sit still. Do you know any young men like that? This was a boy full of energy. He was always moving, always on the go. In fact, I remember my first sermons in that auditorium, and Misha would be running around the back of the auditorium chasing cockroaches back there because he always had to go and do something. Well, let me tell you a story about Misha just to give you an idea of what he was like on an ongoing basis. Misha, when he was about 15 years old, had come to my door. I had just flown back from the States. It had been, I mean, just to fly from Moscow to my city was a 9-hour flight. So it's just, you can imagine how big that country is, how long that flight is. So when I finally got to my bed in my apartment, I collapsed there and fell into a deep sleep. Misha, and I hadn't heard Misha come with some of his friends saying, hey, let's go back and welcome Pastor. Let's go to his house and welcome him back. All right, so he brings some friends with him and knocks on the door, and I didn't hear this. I was in such a deep sleep. And Misha thinks to himself, well, let's not let that stop us. So Misha goes outside, climbs up the side of my building, climbs onto my balcony, in through my window, and lets all his friends in because they're going to welcome back Pastor. Well, they didn't know this, but one of the neighbor men saw him do this, and he comes running over. He thought someone was breaking in, so he comes in. He starts yelling at Misha. He comes into my room, kicks the foot of my bed, and says, there's someone breaking into your house, but get out here. He says he knows you. So I get up. I'm still half asleep, kind of in a daze. I come sauntering out into the living room. Well, by this time, other neighbors are running in. They're thinking, oh, this poor, dumb American, he doesn't know what's going on. We need to help him. So they come over. They're yelling at our kids, too, saying, what are you doing in here breaking in? And our kids defending themselves. No, 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 we know this guy. He's our pastor. And there's people yelling and commotion going on. And someone had called the police. So the police are running in, too, by this time. And as you know, in many other countries, the police look a lot like military. So I'm thinking, oh, no. Half the Soviet army's breaking into my apartment. A moment ago, I was just enjoying nice deep sleep. Now I got half the Soviet army. I got neighbors yelling, kids defending, all this commotion going on. And there's Misha standing in the corner, and he sheepishly looks at me and he says, welcome back, Pastor. So that gives you an idea on a daily basis of what Misha was like. And I thought to myself, for many years, this kid isn't going to amount to anything. Because I always thought people had to be like me to minister to them. I always thought people had to be nice and quiet and obey all the rules and a hard worker and a study person and kind of that mentality. But Misha wasn't any of those. People loved him and he loved people. He was outgoing and he was always on the go. And God said to me one time, he said, Wayne, don't you dare think that God, I can't use him. I made him exactly the way he is. I made him with just the right amount of energy. I gave him everything that he needs. Now you start working with him and quit your hard-heartedness and start working with this young man. I'm going to do great things through him. So I said, okay, God, okay. So I started to work with him. And God started to do great things in Misha's life. He started to take that energy and focus it into a godly character to the point that Misha started winning numbers of his friends to the Lord. He started three or four young men he led to the Lord in the next year. And he was bringing another three or four to church with him. By the time I left, one of our entire small groups of our church was made up of young men just who Misha had brought to church or had led to the Lord. Nine young men in that small group, all of whom Misha was affecting for the kingdom of God through his life that I had given up on. But God said, don't you dare do that. I will have compassion on his life and I will do great things through him. And not only that, but years later, Misha met at one of our summer camps, his wife, and they are both went into ministry, and they have just started their second year of Bible school. And Misha is now training to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's going to win lost people in the nation of Russia to the Lord, because God is a God of all nations. God will not give up on anybody. God will have compassion on anybody whom he chooses to have compassion. He's going to do it, people, through whom anyone he wants. Just imagine if there's someone in the Taliban tonight who God can use. Imagine if there's a Muslim out there who's an extreme extreme terrorist, just like the Apostle Paul, whom God can use. Imagine what God can do through someone like that if someone will just be obedient to God and not like Jonah and say, I will be used of God. I will go. I will be used of God. I will go among Muslims. I will go to other nations. I don't want to just stay here. I will go, Jesus, if you call me. Do we have people like that here tonight? Are there people in this room tonight who are going to say, I'm not going to be like Jonah. I'm going to be what God wants me to be, and I'm going to go. Are there still people like that? Are there still people hearing the call in this day and age? There must be, because God's call is going to go out to all the nations. We just sang it tonight. All nations are going to hear this. Someone's going to go to them. Why not let it be you? Why not let it be you? Someone's going to do it. Why not you? God's going to do it. Do you realize that? The end of the Bible says this. In Revelation chapter 7, there's a little glimpse of heaven. And in that little glimpse of heaven, God shows us that there is a countless multitude of worshipers around the throne of God. And all of them are in white robes, waving palm branches, and declaring, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. But who is it that makes up this countless multitude of worshipers? Who is it at the very end of the age who's worshiping God? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation that these are people from every nation, every people, every tribe, and every language. See, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We can be assured of it. God promised it to Abraham. He swore an oath to Abraham that it's going to happen. And then showed us in Revelation, yes, it is going to happen. Here's what it's going to look like. So we can be assured that it's going to happen. So who's going to make it happen? Someone's going to go out there and do it. And I am petrified to think in my own life, Lord, don't let me disobediently sit over on the sidelines while you gladly use somebody else, while somebody else gets the joy and the pleasure of seeing the great harvest of the world come in. Don't let me just sit over there and do nothing, because you're going to do this, and someone's going to do it. Why not let God use you to do this great work? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to you that you give us directions in your word that sometimes actually sting and hurt a little bit, because there's so much in our hearts that's laid bare by it. And Jonah certainly is one of those, because, God, my heart's very much like Jonah. But God, you are a God of compassion. And you are a God of the whole earth. And since you're a God of the whole earth is yours. Every person on this earth is yours. And you are going to bring people from every nation to yourself. Not one of them will be left out. And so, God, tell us in our hearts here tonight if that's going to be us. Either by giving more of our time, giving more of our finances, giving more of our talents, or maybe in giving our own lives by going ourselves to see that this is accomplished. Because someone's going to do it, Lord. You are going to use someone. So why not let it be us? God, touch hearts here right now to minister to them, to call them out, and call them to the mission field. I pray that you would do that here right now. And that you would speak to hearts, even as we sit here right now, and tell them, Lord, how desperately and urgently you want to see your compassion poured out upon all people on this earth. And don't let any of us become like Jonah, which is stubborn and rebellious and selfish and self-seeking, only wanting our own best good. But Lord, help us to see that you want all people to share the light and to hear of your goodness. So I pray for this, Lord. And I pray for this for the glory of your own name's sake
and for the advancement of your own glorious kingdom. And in your name I pray this, Jesus. Amen.
Well, you had a real good challenge tonight. Good message, Brother Wayne. It makes all of us think and to search our own hearts. Before we sing what we had planned on Gil, could we sing just the chorus on 387? I don't know if most of you know this or not. Just the chorus, not the whole song. It's got a catchy little tune to it. If you don't know it, I think you'll learn it real quickly. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. The key word is anywhere. You know, some of us would go if we got to choose the spot. But true commitment is, I'll go anywhere. I'll go to the Muslims, or I'll go wherever it is that you ask me to go. The song continues to say, 'tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if he is there. That's the important thing, if Jesus goes with us. We know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. For about his work, he'll be there, no matter where it is. You know, we all have a cross to bear. We carry his cross, but we also bear our own cross. And for all of us, that's different. Brother Wayne, he's going to have a cross to bear, and he needs our prayer that the cross would be made easier for him because of our prayers. But you're all going to have a cross to bear, and my challenge to you tonight is to let Jesus choose that cross for you. And can you sing this tonight? I don't want you to lie. I want you to only sing it if you mean it tonight. Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. How many of you know this one? I don't really want to sing it, so a few of you.
If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere.
Time. We've sung it a couple times, so now that you know it, now you can sing it out of commitment, out of dedication to him. If you know it well enough to close your eyes, shut yourself in with him, make this commitment to him tonight, do so. Last time, I promise, we'll sing it just one more time.
If Jesus goes with me, I'll go.
How many of you believe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight? You see your hand? He spoke to mine. Amen. Thank you for that message this evening.
Shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Place
So he's going to do it. Let's hop on board and do it with him. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming.